Thank you, Alan, for leading us in prayer this morning. I wonder if you have on your wall in your home or have ever seen a mosaic photo collage. I always thought that these were kind of neat. I'm not selling them, by the way, so this is not a sales pitch. I always thought that they were pretty cool. You know, you see this big picture, but then on closer inspection, you see that there's a lot of little pictures that make up that big picture. The psalm that we're looking at this morning is a lot like that. Psalm 147 was described by one commentator as a mosaic. On the surface, it appears to be just another average hallelujah psalm, if there is such a thing as an average psalm. But actually, upon closer inspection, it becomes apparent that much of this psalm has been built as sort of a compilation of truths from many other passages of Scripture. From Deuteronomy to the book of Job to other psalms to Isaiah and Jeremiah the prophets. Like a mosaic photo collage, the big picture of Psalm 147 is a call for God's people to praise the Lord. And then the psalmist supplies all sorts of biblical reasons why we should praise God for his power and his redeeming love. The psalmist crafts this mosaic picture to urge God's people to praise him, even in their present circumstances. And there's good reason to conclude that the circumstances of the audience of this psalm originally needed encouragement to praise God in the face of some perhaps difficult circumstances. We'll hear about that more in a moment. But the beauty of Psalm 147 is that it can be a collage of praise meant for God's people living in all times and all places, facing all kinds of circumstances. For it's a psalm that's been written in praise of God's redeeming love, a psalm that rests in the kindness of God's grace and rejoices in the abundance of his provision for his people. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 147 this morning. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For the reading this morning, I'm just going to read the first six verses, and we'll work our way through the psalm, through the rest of the message. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 6. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us from it. We recognize that these are just not beautifully written words by a poet, but these are the very words of God. Father, you have preserved them for us, and so meet us in your word today. Teach us from it. Point us to the redeeming love that you have poured out on us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the overall message of the psalm is pretty clear. It begins, praise the Lord, and it ends, praise the Lord. It's a psalm that calls us to praise God. And the psalmist supplies several reasons why. The structure of the psalm is pretty clear. There are three distinct sections in this psalm, each one beginning with a sort of call to praise. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 12. And then following that is an appeal to God's power in creation in each of these sections. And then finally concluding with reason or grounds for praising God. And so it makes sense to follow that structure through the text this morning. And I would break down these three sections this way. We are to praise the Lord for, one, the fidelity of his love, two, the kindness of his grace, and three, the abundance of his provisions. Let's jump in and consider the first of those, the fidelity or the faithfulness of his love. After the opening hallelujah in verse 1, the psalm begins right off the bat with that mosaic collage I was talking about. He gives echoes of three other psalms right in the opening words. For it is good to sing praises to your God, very similar to Psalm 92. For it is pleasant, Psalm 135, verse 3. And a song of praise is fitting. Very similar words to Psalm 33. By pointing to these other psalms, you already get the sense that the psalmist is reaching back in time as a way of saying to us, just as we've always had reason to praise God, so do we now have reason to praise the Lord. Why would such a reminder be needed? Well, we're given a clue in verses 2 and 3 of the psalm where he gives us a peek through the window, a window to Israel's circumstances. Listen again to verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The psalm was written to a people who, for some reason, seemed to have been scattered from Jerusalem. They needed to be reminded of God's compassionate love for them. He's a God who gathers. He's a God who heals. He's a God who binds up wounds. From these words, many scholars have concluded that Psalm 147 was written during the time of Israel's return from captivity in Babylon. And we can't know that for sure, but certainly the language of the psalm, the tone of the psalm, the way that it describes these things, it's a fitting background to this psalm. Listen to the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah prophesied just a few years before the Babylonian captivity. In his prophecy, he anticipates the restoration that would come after their time in exile. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, "For I will restore the health of you, and heal, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. And because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares." Notice the language is very similar to what we see here in Psalm 147. But Psalm 147 seems to be, at least, written from the perspective of those who are seeing the restoration unfold, who are seeing God healing wounds, binding up wounds, healing the brokenhearted, gathering his people. And so again, we can't be sure of the exact circumstances. It's very possible that this psalm could have been written much earlier, under David's time. But if, for the sake of argument, we take the Babylonian captivity as a possible background to this psalm, it's not hard to imagine that the returning captives may have had some questions as they were coming back into the land of Israel. They may have wondered, since God, clearly the prophets made it known to them that God was the one who sent them into exile. It was punishment for their sin and waywardness. And so they might have reasoned, since God is the one who punished us, is he done with us now? Are we still his people? Does the Lord still love us? I think every parent here understands this. How many times have you disciplined your children? And after the punishment is over, after you've reassured them that they are forgiven and all is well, how often do they continue to break down in tears? And you say, why are you crying? And what do they reply? I'm afraid that you're still mad at me. I'm afraid that maybe you don't love me anymore because of what I did. It's possible that some of God's people were wondering the same thing. Is God still mad at us? Does God still love us? Though it seems like a strange move, I'm convinced that that's why at this point in the psalm, the psalmist appeals to a certain part of creation. He looks to the stars in verses 4 and 5. He appeals to creation. Listen to these words again. God determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Now, on the one hand, God naming the stars shows God's might and power. That's obvious. But on the other hand, the mention of stars may also be significant for another reason. If you've been with us in our evening services for the last few months, and you may be familiar with a wonderful passage in Genesis 15. You're probably familiar with it anyway. God makes a covenant promise to Abraham. And in the midst of this covenant that he ratifies through this significant ceremony, we read these words in Genesis 15, verse 5. Listen to this. He brought him, that's Abraham, outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." And this is the word of assurance, the word of promise that God gives to Abraham. "So shall your offspring be." And so the mention of stars here in Psalm 147 very well could be a picture of God's people. Just as God knows the stars by name, so he knows and cares for each of his people. And so he concludes this first section with a reason for praise. What is the first reason for praise? And I would just put it this way. We can praise God because he's faithful. God will be faithful. Listen to the conclusion of this first stanza, verse 6. "The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts down the wicked. He casts to the ground." To a people who have literally been living as outcasts, whose hearts were likely broken, who had been wounded and afflicted, perhaps by their own sin, their own failure, and also by their own, the heartbreaking circumstances that surrounded them, the psalmist says, "Remember that the Lord has been and will always be faithful." He lifts up those who come to him in humble faith. He's a God who gathers, who heals, who binds up. He lifts up those who look to him in humble faith and trust. This truth is repeated in the New Testament as well, isn't it? Actually, a couple of times. One time is in 1 Peter 5. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." People of God, do you know that this morning? The Lord cares for you. That the Lord is being faithful to you, even when you face difficult circumstances. The Lord's promises are sure. His faithfulness remains. He is a God who binds up the brokenhearted, who heals the brokenhearted, binds up the wounds. He lifts up the humble. And so we have a reason to rejoice in the faithfulness of our God this morning. Not only can we rejoice in God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of his love, but a second reason we can rejoice is because of the kindness of his grace. Listen to verse 7. It begins with another call to praise. "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre." And this middle section begins with this call to praise, this time a call to praise with gratitude. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. But in this middle section, he jumps immediately to another appeal to creation. Verse 8 and 9. "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving." Why? Because he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Now, we know a thing or two about God watering the grass on the hills, don't we? And not only does God water the earth, but in doing so, he provides food for all of the creatures and beasts, even the raven. It's possible that part of the mosaic collage of this psalm might be a reference to Job 38 at this point. You remember that chapter where God speaks to Job and says, Job, were you there when I created? Were you there? Do you know how all of these things work? All the things that I've created, the sun, the rain, the snow. And there's a reference to rain right there in Job 38. So it's possible that the psalmist might be appealing to that chapter. But the psalmist points to this aspect of creation not simply because it demonstrates, again, God's power. It does. God is mighty. He's able to water the earth. He's able to provide food for all the creatures. But he seems to have a different purpose in mind here. Look at verse 10. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. And what is that about? It's a picture of war. The horse is the war horse, the horse of the cavalry, and the legs of men are the strength of soldiers. So what is the connection in this appeal to creation? What's the connection? I think it's this. One might assume that the God who is mighty enough to water the earth, to feed all of the creatures, one might assume that a God that powerful would delight, if he were to choose a creature to delight in, that he would pick the strongest, the most powerful of creatures. Now, all the boys here understand this. If you ask a boy what his favorite animal is, he's going to say something like a powerful animal like a bear or a shark or an eagle or a wolf. No boy would admit, at least in front of his friends, that his favorite animal is a squirrel, unless it's a flying squirrel, because those are pretty cool. I could get on board with that. But the psalmist is saying God's delight is not in the creatures who are the strongest, the ones that we might think that God delights in. And the mention of war at this point might also be a way of alluding to Babylon, the armies of Babylon that came and destroyed Jerusalem. He's saying, don't think that God delights in the power of the Babylonian type. God doesn't look down from heaven and delight in the armies of men, the strength of man. So what does the Lord delight in? He gives us the answer in verse 11, which is also a second reason for praise. And the reason for praise, I would just put this way, for God's great grace. Listen to verse 11. So he does not delight in horses and the strength of men, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. The psalm calls us to put our hope in the Lord. What strikes me, though, is this phrase, the Lord takes pleasure in. The Lord takes pleasure. Now, God doesn't choose to love anyone because of their strength. Why does God love any of us? It's only because of his grace. In fact, the Lord made this known to Israel. After he brought them out of Egypt, God said to Israel through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 7, listen to this, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. God redeemed Israel because of his grace. And so the psalmist is saying, don't be mistaken about this Babylonian captivity. Don't think that God has somehow shifted his allegiance, and now God is rooting for people of strength. No, the Lord delights in those who trust in him. He delights in those who come to him in humble faith. And the ones who do that, the ones who come to God in humble faith, are the ones who have come to know the greatness of his grace, who recognize that my worth is not in what I own. My worth is not in myself, my accomplishments, but simply that God has redeemed me by his love and grace. Grace, the grace of God, is a powerful reason to praise him, don't you think? What stirs us to praise God more than words like these, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Those are words that make you sing. And in fact, we do. We sing grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Or how about those very familiar words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like. Recognize that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved. If that is your confession this morning, then you have every reason to praise God today. And so the psalmist is calling us to praise God because of the faithfulness of his love, because of the greatness of his grace. That leads to the third stanza, where we're given a third reason for praise, which I'm calling the abundance of God's provision. This time, he begins with a call for all of Jerusalem to praise God. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. It's a call for all of God's people to praise him. And the reason in verses 12 to 14 is because of God's protection and preservation and provision for Israel. Look at what he mentions here. God is the one who strengthens you. He strengthens your gates. He blesses your children. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. God has provided in so many ways. But then once again, he makes an appeal to creation. Listen to verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. And the appeal is this to creation. When God speaks, the earth listens. When God speaks, the earth listens. He goes on to describe how God commands the snow, the ice, the cold. And again, it's not just God's power over these elements that the psalmist is interested in. The thing that ties all of these together is that they are all commanded by God's word. Look at verses 15 through 18 a moment. He sends out his command to all the earth. His word runs swiftly. What does his word do? He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. In other words, all creation submits to God's voice or to the word of God. And from this, the psalmist draws some application for God's people. What is another reason we have to praise God? The reason is this, because God has given us his word. Verse 19 and 20, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He's not dealt with thus with any other nation, for they do not know his rules. And so Psalm 147 is saying, you know, while God's protection and provision for the city of Jerusalem is certainly a wonderful thing, God's physical protection, God's physical provisions, those are certainly praiseworthy. He's saying, but you know, God has provided us with something even greater than walls and wheat. God has given us his word. He's revealed himself in his word. Without a doubt, part of the mosaic collage of this psalm, the psalmist has in mind the words of Isaiah 55. Notice the connection to rain and snow. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God certainly provides for his people, doesn't he? But his greatest provision, one of his greatest provisions, is the provision of his very own word. God has spoken to us. And so the psalmist is saying, people of God, don't take this word of God lightly. Recognize what a gift it is, what a blessing it is. I wonder how many Bibles you have in your home. I think if I were to take all the Bibles between my office here at the church and the Bibles we have at home, we could probably stack them up as tall as this pulpit. And maybe you could do the same. Today we have more options of Bibles than options of cereal to choose from in the cereal aisle, right? There's men's Bibles and women's Bibles and student Bibles and study Bibles and archaeology Bibles and Bibles for Marines, Bibles for police officers, Bibles for childcare workers. There's a Bible for everyone. That's true, there really is a Bible for everyone. But with such unlimited access to the Bible, it would be easy for us to take for granted what this psalm is getting at. Do you see what an amazing blessing it is that we have the very word of God, that God has spoken and given us he's given us his word, that we might know him, that we might know about his redeeming love and grace. But I suppose the real issue is not how many Bibles do you own. But the real issue is this: does the Bible own you? What I mean by that is this: do you cherish the Word of God in your life? Do you rejoice that God has revealed himself to you in his Word, that you can meet with him daily? And that through the word you can know him more. Psalm 147 is saying, do you need a reason to praise God? Well, how about this? God has spoken to you. He's given you his word, his promises, his assurance, so that you can always know the truth of his purposes and plans. And dear friends, the same is true for us, but in a much fuller way than even for the psalmist. For God has not only revealed himself in his written word, but also in his living word. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews begins this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. We have an even greater reason to praise the Lord this morning, because God has sent his Son to us. The living Word of God become flesh. So let me bring to a close this morning God's redeeming love, his undeserved grace, the blessing of his word, all of these are reasons we have to praise God. And all of these we have abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the big picture of the mosaic that the psalmist is forming? What does it look like? Well, the big picture is that it looks and sounds an awful lot like the cross. Now, I'm not saying that this is a messianic psalm and that it's pointing ahead prophetically to the cross. I mean, it is in a sense. But what I'm saying is that this picture of God's redeeming love, of his grace, of the gift of his word, we have these in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, if you are in Christ this morning, then you have every reason to praise God. And if you don't know him this morning, look to him. Trust in him. Place your faith in him. Turn away from your sin. Repent of your sin and look to him in faith. Because when we look to Jesus, what can we say but hallelujah, praise the Lord. May that be our song of praise today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonders of your word. We thank you how you have revealed yourself to us through history, through things like the Exodus, through the word of the prophets. But Father, you have spoken to us in a much more powerful way in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Father, we praise you this morning. Forgive us for neglecting your word. Forgive us for overlooking the greatness of your grace. We pray that somehow through these words, Lord, this morning, that you would stir us to see that you are a God who lifts up the humble. A God who has provided all that we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, we pray that along with the psalmist this morning, that our heart's cry this day and every day would be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior I belong to. Hallelujah, what a Savior I have in Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to live in this assurance and joy this day. That we would know every day is a good day to begin with. Hallelujah. Father, may that be true of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.